We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Whoa, that's a full rainbow all the way. Double rainbow. Oh my God. It's a double rainbow all the way.
God. God, it's a double complete rainbow. My front yard.
Final week of our Google series. Google is so interesting because you can find anything through searching it. Not only can you find what you're looking for, but you can find what other people are looking for. And so our thought for this whole series has been, what are other people looking for when it comes to God, when it comes to faith? And so we've gone to Google and we found those questions and we're trying to answer them today. But we aren't just answering their questions. We want to answer your questions also. There is a number that's going to be flashing up on the screens in just a moment. We want you to text in your questions. And before today's over, we're going to try to answer your questions. How about that? I'm joined today by my youth pastor, Scott Fain, and our care pastor, Marshall Blessing. And God bless you. Let's get on with the questions. Why is church so boring? So our questions this week are, why is church and why are Christians? So the first question, why is church so boring?
All right, so I'll start out there because I work with kids. And kids very often find that church is boring. They say, oh, it's so boring. But one thing that's important to consider is the fact that if you have an interest in something and you bring someone else to something that they haven't developed an interest in, then they could be bored by that. If my wife were to talk about the Minnesota Vikings with you, and you're a Cowboys fan and cared not for who our right guard was, then you would be bored by that conversation, right? If I were to launch into a long diatribe about comic books, you probably would not care about that, whereas it would be terribly interesting for me. It's kind of what you make of it, and with church, we want people to dig in and get interested in God because there's new things about God you can learn every single time you check out the Bible, every single time you hear a sermon. It could potentially change your entire vision and focus on something. And so if you are bored in church, I would encourage you to dig deeper into it. You know, there are whole, if you wanted to learn about fantasy football, you can spend $10 on five different magazines to learn about fantasy football. The Bible is free on the internet. You can read the Bible and you can learn about God and pique your interest a little more than it is, if so.
Okay, so the real answer to this question is, why is church so boring? Pastor Chris and Pastor Scott can't preach every single week. Things come up. They have to let me preach once in a while. And that's
a joke.
It happens.
See what he did there?
No.
It's not like you have the most views on YouTube of any of us.
Yeah, that's true.
So, a lot of times people sort of think these, like church and boring, like they're synonymous. A lot of people think, oh, go to a boring church service. Well, obviously, every church does it, their service, does their worship differently. We try to be interesting, different, engaging around here. We have weird double rainbow videos to try and pique your interest, to catch your mind and keep you engaged. But the truth of it is, Jesus Christ is never boring.
Amen. No.
At the heart of it, if you really, like Scott said, if you dig down at the core, what Christ did for us is the most amazing thing. And so if you look for that, no matter what church you're in, you can find something interesting going on there. any Sunday.
If church is about Jesus, it's not boring. Right. Look in the book of Acts and you see a picture of the church that Jesus died for. And we're supposed to be that same church. But when you look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, people didn't think that was boring, what happened in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls were saved that day. You know, you go on down through the entire book of Acts, and everything in it is exciting. There were people in jail, and they were worshiping God. That's church. They were worshiping God in jail, and they were set free. God shook the doors, the gates, the walls of that prison, and set them free. What is boring about that? Well, maybe we don't understand what church is. Because we come together sometimes, and this is the church. And guess what? The church is bigger. It's not a service. The church is not a service. The church is a body of Christ. And so we misunderstand that. When church should never be boring, because Jesus isn't boring. Your life being saved is never boring. Someone being healed from cancer is not boring. Someone being healed from epilepsy isn't boring. Someone praying and their baby stays in the mom instead of coming out early. There's nothing boring about that. That's stuff that's happening in our midst. There's nothing boring about that. So if Jesus is the center of the church, it's not boring. Now, if the church is the center of our church, if all we ever think about is ourselves, it's all we ever do is ourselves, then yeah, that'll get boring really quick. And so let's come out and say this. There have been times where the church world has just totally missed the point and they have been boring. They have not spoken to the needs of the people. They have not tried to answer the questions that the people have. But also, they haven't really preached Christ. And any church that does that, yeah, that's a boring place. We never want to be a church like that. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look on to the next question. Why is church on Sunday? So in the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Sabbath day is the sixth day of the week. It's a Saturday, and it's the day that the Lord rested. You know, he went through 7 days of creation, and on that, it's actually the seventh day, I can't count. My goodness, how embarrassing.
It's not like you've been up with a baby for days.
Sleeping on what they call a couch or a bed, and it's neither of those things in hospitals.
Congrats to Pastor Chris on his baby.
But what? So on the seventh day, the Lord rested. He did something on every day, but on the seventh day, called the Sabbath, he rested, all right? And so we're to remember that, but does that mean we aren't supposed to be having church on Sunday, which is the first day of the week? We should be having church on the seventh day. What do you think?
Well, so traditionally, back in the Jewish tradition, they had the Sabbath, which was Saturday, and they didn't do any work on the Sabbath, and I believe they went to synagogue on the Sabbath. But in early Christianity, they changed it. We still try and take a day off on Saturday, but we worship on Sunday. We have our church meetings on Sunday, because we're the church every day of the week, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we get together for church service on Sunday to worship God, because it was originally set up to remember the day on which Christ was resurrected. He was raised on a Sunday. And so on that first day of the week, we gather together to worship our Lord and our Savior, remembering his resurrection. And also the principle of first fruits. You give the first part of something to God, and he will bless all the rest of it. We give the first day of our week to God and trust that he will bless us and be with us and be glorified throughout our week.
And if you do church on Saturday, we're not saying that that's bad or that's wrong. Fair.
Absolutely. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus' disciples because on a Sabbath, they were gathering some grain. They were just plucking some grain to eat. They were trying to eat. And the Pharisees weren't just bringing an argument to Jesus. They were trying to kill his disciples. All right? Kind of a big deal. And the reason why was because Jesus, it's the Sabbath, and your guys are picking grain. So we want to discredit you, and we also want to stone your disciples right now. If Jesus hadn't responded like he was, don't think they wouldn't have picked up rocks and stoned those disciples. All right? Ugly religious spirit. But Jesus says something pretty outrageous. He says this, the Lord of the Sabbath is with you. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Let me tell you, they knew exactly what that meant. That meant, you know, the God who rested on the seventh day? That's me. And I'm right here, right now. And he goes on further to say that the Sabbath was created for man. Man wasn't created for the Sabbath. Right? Basically, just long story short, this is what I believe. I believe the concept of the Sabbath is for everyone. But I do not believe you have to come together and worship on Saturday. I don't think that's the legalistic mentality that Jesus was going for. Now, you need a Sabbath. You need a day of rest. The Sabbath was created for man. So if you are working all the time, if you're working 7 days a week and you never take a time out to worship the Lord and to rest, then you need to be doing that. You need to be having a day of rest. Let me tell you, my day of rest is not Sunday because I work all day Sunday. So I need to find a day of rest. I believe that's the concept of the Sabbath. That's the concept of the Sabbath. I also, when we look in the New Testament, when we look in the book of Acts, they got together every day. They were every day going to the temple. They were every day, not just on Sabbath, not just on Sunday, but they were getting together and breaking bread daily. So were they in the wrong for doing that? No. I think instead of trying to find the proper day to worship the Lord, I think instead we should worship every day because this is the day, every day, that the Lord has made. You should rejoice and be glad in that. So we get together on Sunday. If our schedule worked out better that we got together on Saturday, we'd do that because it's not about the ruling. It's about the Lord of the Sabbath, and that's who we're worshiping. All right? Next question. Why are there so many kinds of churches? It's a good question. I've thought of that
If you ever want to see how many different churches there are, I would encourage you to drive down Beltline. There are many, many, many different churches, as outlandish as the Zion Missionary Baptist Church, the America's Church. There's one that says that on it. That's good.
America!
It's church. So there's a lot of different kinds of churches, and there are a lot of different reasons that the churches split or fracture or establish themselves.
Can we rename our church right now America Church? Let's do it.
All right. No. Okay. Sean just voted it in. All right. So, some of the reasons there are separations can be denominational, things that are believed, doctrinal beliefs. Sometimes churches split over disagreements that have nothing to do with Scripture. There are a lot of different reasons that there are different kinds of churches.
God has one church. Now, when we read in Revelations, there's letters to the churches. But let me just, long story short, God has one church, and it is neither Baptist, it is neither Pentecostal, it is neither Methodist, it is neither Lutheran. There is no other name written on his church but one, the name of Jesus. That's his church. We are called by his name, not by Luther's name, not by John Calvin's name. We are called by his name, the name of Jesus, and that is the identifier of the church. Now, however, over the years, over the many millennia, people have like he said, there's been schisms in the body, which Paul said would happen and warned us against, and there's doctrinal differences and there's different interpretations. We try not to get caught up in that. I grew up in a denomination that our identity was who we were rather than Jesus many times. That's a real dangerous thing. Instead of trying to win someone to Jesus, I was trying to win someone to my brand of church. We ain't about that around here, all right? We are not about that around here. And so why are there so many kinds of churches? Because we mess up. That's not how it should be. He's coming for one church. And when that resurrection horn sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise. Not the dead in the Methodist, not the dead in the Baptist, but the dead in Christ will rise. And we're thankful for everybody that believes in Jesus. We're thankful. We don't agree with everyone, and they don't agree with us. And if you listen to us very long, you'll figure that out. But more than that, we love the body of Christ. The church should be the body of Christ.
Amen. This is sort of a tough question for me, because whenever I tell anybody about redemption, the first thing they ask, oh, what kind of church is it?
Oh, yeah.
Well, we're a non-denominational church. But the way things are, like, every name and label has a meaning. And there's even a specific group of churches that have taken the name non-denominational, like, as part of their name. Like the Church of Christ. All churches, all Christian churches should be a Church of Christ, right? But there's a branch called the Church of Christ.
Trademark, TM.
So names have significance, but around here we are a non-denominational church. We're focused on Jesus Christ. I go to another church. I go to a Lutheran church in the mornings, but I follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I love Jesus Christ, and I love everybody, and especially everybody that loves Jesus Christ. At the end of our services, we do the three things when we leave Redemption Church: connect with God, connect with other believers. Well, that doesn't just mean the people that go to Redemption Church. Wherever you go, whenever you meet anybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ, hey, embrace them and encourage them in their faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. If they're doing something different or wrong, well, you can talk to them about it, learn about it. Maybe we're doing something wrong, but encourage their faith in Christ. That's what's most important.
Absolutely. America Church.
People tell me, what kind of church is Redemption Church? And I say, it's the kind of church I can preach in yellow shoes in.
All right. Next question. Why is church important? Why is church important?
Pastor Chris, if you don't go to church, could you still go to heaven?
That's a good question.
No.
No.
Just kidding. That's not correct.
Typically, when we do the when we discuss the three things we do when we leave, we discuss connecting other people to the love of Jesus and connecting with other believers. That's important because of the fact that Christianity is kind of a thing that's not done unto oneself. It's something where we minister to others and others minister to us, and Christ flows through our entire body, like our body of believers. And so if you are just by yourself, that can be kind of hard, right? If you're by yourself and you're just having the best spiritual life ever and you're not able to share with other people, then that's not as good as it could be. If you're by yourself and you're struggling, you're like, man, I guess I'm going to go home to my house by myself and be very depressed today. That might not be the right way to do it. Seek the Lord in everything, but brothers and sisters at a church body are around to help you out.
Church is important. In fact, I'll go here. Church is more important right now than it's ever been. And
Amen.
Tomorrow, if Jesus doesn't come back today, tomorrow church attendance will be more important than ever did. Yeah, because that's scripture. It says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even more as we see the day approaching. And that what's the day approaching? The day that Christ returns. So don't forsake gathering together. And the closer you get to the day of Jesus' return, which hasn't happened yet, the closer you get to that day, it's more important that you're gathering than ever before. And that was preached almost 2,000 years ago. How much more important is church attendance now than when that scripture was written? About 2,000 years more important, right? It's really important. And also, we are, the church is the ecclesia. That's what church means. It means a community of called out ones. You've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's what ecclesia means. That's you. And you should be joining with other Christians. You should be strengthening each other all the way to heaven. And you should be sharing the gospel of Jesus. We should have more called out ones joining the ecclesia, the church. And we should be preaching Jesus, and not just at this place at 903 West Parker Road in Plano, Texas, but at your home, you should be presenting Jesus. On the job, you should be presenting Jesus. Church should be there too, because you are part of the ecclesia. You're a called out one, and so you should be living a called out life, and you should be presenting Jesus, and people should see that you're a called out believer of Jesus. And you don't think that's important? That's very important. That's everything.
Amen. I like the way Pastor Scott asked the question at the beginning. If I don't go to church, can I still go to heaven? Because people ask that question. Well, there's something you might not catch there. It's not about going to church. If you go to church, you might need to change your thinking on it a little bit. Because like Chris was talking about, it's not that we go to this place at a specific time and it's a specific location. You are the church.
Yes.
We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And why is that important? How important is the body of Christ in your life? How important is Jesus in your life? Jesus should be the most important thing. You should be seeking every opportunity to connect with Jesus Christ. And that's what we do when we get together here. It's the assembly of the body. This is the body of Christ. And so, sort of tying into that other question, why is church on Sunday? Well, that's sort of a traditional day to have church. But if you have to work on Sunday, if you're in a job situation where you can't attend a church service on a Sunday, praise God, He makes church available at 3 p.m. on Sunday afternoons, on Friday nights, on Saturdays sometimes. It is important that you get connected to the body of Christ, that you are ministering to the body of Christ and being ministered to by other members of the body. Because you need that. We need Jesus Christ in our life every week. We need to connect to that every opportunity we get. That's why we have connect group meetings on Wednesday nights. It's the gathering of the body. That's church happening there. Who do you think we're connecting with? Each other.
Amen.
And with God.
You know, the first question is why is church boring? If all you ever do is go to church, yeah, that's boring. But when you become the church and you are living out Jesus, when you're living out the miracle worker, Jesus Christ, that's really exciting. So don't just go to church. Be the church. Don't just come in here and go, all right, I'm going to church. I'm going to punch my card. No, be the church. Worship like you are the body of Christ. Receive the word like you're the body of Christ. Pray in this altar like you're the body of Christ. That's intense. That's exciting. That's never boring. Let's go on to our next question. Steeples. Why do churches have steeples? Why do churches have red doors? I was aware of steeples, but before this week, I was not aware of the red doors.
If you look on Google, it says, why do churches have red doors? It's in the top searches.
Yeah.
And it turns out that's symbolic. In olden days, people interpreted that to mean, when they saw the red door, that tuition is due.
Tuition is due.
No, that's...
inside joke.
That's a sign that's often on the front doors of our church.
The Ivy School that we're renting, if you go to the front door, it says tuition is due every week.
Hilarious.
It is symbolic, though.
We don't take up offering, we take up tuition at Redemption Church.
The red doors on the front of a church are symbolic. It's not in the Bible, you shall build a church and have red doors, because
thou shalt paint the door red.
In the Bible, there was the temple in the book of Acts, but beyond that, there wasn't like a specific building or place that they considered the church. The church was the people. Well, as we've begun to build these meeting places, church buildings, a lot of times churches painted the doors red to symbolize, so they'll be noticeable. It's to symbolize a place of sanctuary, a place where you can come, it's holy ground, where you can come and seek God and be at peace for a little while. And red is the color of blood. It's like the Passover, where they put red on the doorposts and the lintels, and the spirit of death passed over the tents and spared the people of Israel, and now Jesus' blood covers us. So it's symbolic of that.
That's correct. Steeples. What do churches have steeples?
Well, doesn't the church have to be the tallest building?
Oh, yeah, that's scripture. But the point is, neither of these questions are really scripturally founded. If you go to a state government level, especially in the last century, they required that anything that's a religious institution, a state government level, if you're going to build a building, it needs to have a steeple to so everyone knows that that is a church. And so that's why churches have steeples. That's why a lot of churches have red doors. Let's go a little deeper here, though. For many people, they've gone to a new generation of churches, and they no longer have steeples. So did they stop being the church? They go to a church, and it, oh, heaven forbid, it doesn't have a red door. So did it stop being a church? They went to a church, and they no longer sing Amazing Grace every Sunday or sing out of a hymnal. Did it stop being a church? Maybe they're playing on drums on stage, and they're playing rock and roll music. Did it stop being a church? We get these pictures of what a church is, and very rarely it comes from the Bible, unfortunately. Our picture of the church should be Jesus. It's the body of Christ. It's a house of prayer. It's a place where Jesus is preached and people are believing on him. And all this extracurricular stuff, it really doesn't matter. I'm really excited to tell you that we're going to have our Russian missionary friends, the Kiesels, coming to be with us in October. They'll tell you of days in Russia where their family had to worship Jesus in caves because they were afraid they would be killed and thrown in jail. Was that church? You better believe that was church. It didn't have a steeple. It didn't have red doors. It didn't have music, but it was church. Whether two or three are gathered, that's church. Let us never be a community that believes this traditional picture of what church is, because we've got this picture now and we think we're a cutting edge, really vibrant church that thinks outside of the box, but we become married to our own thinking on the church. And 20 years from now, people are going to be asking, why do you do this? And we don't have an answer for it. We need to have an answer for everything. Real quick story, just kind of brings out the point. There was a pastor, he just took over a church, and this church had communion every Sunday, and they had this white cloth that was over the communion wafers and the communion juice, and he had no idea why they had that. And every time they served it, these ushers would come out, and they had almost like a ceremonial folding of the napkin that was on top of the communion wafer and the wine. And it took like 2 minutes. It was this really ornate folding, almost like they were folding the American flag, America Church, folding the, I'm not going to drop that, by the way, I'm just going to keep playing with it.
Next week in the new next series, it's going to be like America Church.
America Church. All right. And he finally breaks down after like a month of being their pastor, and he says, okay, I need to know what's up with the napkin, what's up with the folding, what is that? And what they said is, oh, we don't know. We'll have to ask the oldest living member of our church. So they went to a nursing home, found this 90-year-old woman, and asked her, well, do you remember why they started doing that? And this old woman says, well, the church used to not have a building, and they were out in a tent, and there were flies that would get into the communion. And so we put a napkin over top of that to keep the flies away. And now, 70 years later, they're in a building, and they've kept this traditional thing that didn't serve any purpose. It served a purpose then, but now it's become part of like the doctrine, and there would have been a church split had someone taken the napkin away. That is not a church focused on Jesus. We want everything we do around here to be focused on Jesus. That's why we do the three things. That's why we keep church the way it is. And if you can show us a better way to focus on Jesus, we are up for it. We're keen on Jesus. That's what it's all about. Steeples, red doors, weird stuff. Next question. Why do churches ask for money? Why do they do that, Scott?
Well, it helps to pay light bills.
That's true, it does. And your Lamborghini, don't you drive a Lamborghini? Because you're on staff?
Yes, my Lambo sits on 22s. But That's incorrect. I drive a car without air conditioning sometimes to pick up youth kids when it's very hot. But woot! No, why do churches ask for money? This is a sticky question because of the fact that a lot of people are keen to ask the church for money, but not so sure why they are asking for it, why we collect offering, why we collect something called tithes, and that sort of thing.
Asking for money isn't very scriptural. And there's some churches that go about tithes and offering in a very unscriptural way. If you ever watch, like, televangelists, that can get pretty weird. And if you will sow your seed offering into my ministry, I will send you this bottle of healing water from the river of Jordan, and you'll be blessed, and you pour that on your kids, they'll never talk back to you. And it gets ridiculous, right? I would buy that, actually, if that really
sign worked. Up for two.
Yeah. I want to sow into your ministry, brother. We don't ask for money. We try to be really careful when we talk about tithing and offering. You're supposed to give. God loves a cheerful giver, and a Christian should be sowing seed into the body of Christ, but also obeying tithes and offerings. That should be a part. If you aren't doing that, doesn't mean Jesus doesn't love you. If you aren't doing that, doesn't mean you are not welcome at this church. But we really don't ask for money. However, we desperately need money. We do need money. We need money to rent this space. We need money to help our staff out. They're giving their time. They aren't working full-time jobs to work here, and we would love to be able to pay them more. We're also, if you will look at the, especially the quarterly giving letter out front, it'll run down lists of ministries that we've helped already this year. Redemption Church, I'm very proud to say, has given more to missions already this half year than we ever have in the history of our church. We want to do more. We are so excited to be sharing what we have and fueling other ministries. We want to see Jesus Christ preached because it's all about Jesus. But we have to be very careful as a church not to be asking for money or guilting people into money. Whatever our need is, we don't want to do that. That is not scriptural.
We try to be real careful about it. We want to give you the opportunity to worship God through your tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings are in the Bible. They're scriptural. And in a way, this is another reason why gathering together as a church is important, because it gives you a place where you can present your offering unto God. And so we want to give you the opportunity to worship God in that way. But it's a tricky thing, because a lot of people just associate, oh, churches are boring and all they want is money. No, we want to be able to bless people as much as we possibly can. And when you give your offering to God here, we are so thankful that we can use that, and God gives us opportunities to use that to bring Him glory. But it's really more between you and God.
Absolutely.
And we're just going to do our best to be good stewards of whatever you present in offering here, to use it to turn it around in a way that brings glory to God and builds His kingdom and proclaims His name wherever we can.
All right, next question. Why are Christians happy? Why are Christians happy? This is a question found on Google. Why are Christians happy?
They tell you whenever, like, you're asked, I don't know, Scott told me this from Bible college, that whenever they ask you a question, the correct answer is always Jesus. If you just throw that down, if you don't know the answer, just throw down Jesus, and like 9 out of 10 times it'll be right. Well, in fact, that's...
Does not work on tests.
But it does work here.
It does.
Why are Christians happy? Jesus. If you know Jesus, if you know the peace that He offers, if you know His love, you got something to bring you joy no matter what your situation is. Jesus Christ will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. No matter where you're at, He's right there with you. And you may not always be happy super smiling all the time. There are seasons where things get rough. But he gives you the strength to make it through. And if you look to him, you can find joy. Understanding that anything that comes along is only for a season. But the joy, the peace, the love of Jesus Christ will be with you forever.
What a wonderful testimony. I can just picture someone, maybe they've got questions about faith, they've got questions about religion, and they just wonder, why are Christians happy? Maybe they've been exposed to a Christian that's just got the joy of the Lord. And they ask this question, and more than one person has asked it. When should you change religions? I've been asked this before. When should you change religions? And the best answer for that is when your religion, when your faith stops changing you. If you are in a religion today, people in podcasts or people in the room, if you are in a religion right now that isn't bringing you change, change towards happiness, change towards peace, change towards love, change towards Jesus, change towards good things, you need to leave that religion. You need to leave it. This Jesus we have, he constantly changes us. He constantly brings us to love. He constantly brings us to forgiveness. And through it all, there's a greater joy in it. There is happiness in it. You have pictures of people that are living in persecution right now in the world, but they're Christians and they do it gladly. They do it with a smile. They do it with love in their heart. How do you do that? That's only through Jesus Christ.
And to be fair, we're not saying that, hey, now we've thrown down the gauntlet. Why are Christians happy? Everybody needs to smile all the rest of the day. And if you don't, Pastor Chris is going to come and smack you on the back of the head. We're not talking about manufacturing happiness. We're talking about Christ in your life compelling it out of you.
Yeah, and it doesn't mean life's not hard sometimes. It's not this fake wishy-washy. It really aggravates me sometimes when Christians are, don't seem like they have much substance to them. Well, you know, brother, you just have to have faith. And you're going, what do you mean? My wife's in the hospital. I don't know what I'm going to do.
Hey, Pastor Chris, I heard one of your kids is terribly sick. Oh, well, I'm blessed and highly favored. You know, that's tough.
It doesn't mean you can't be worried. It doesn't mean that you aren't concerned. But through it all, there is a joy and there's a peace that passes understanding. It only comes from the Lord.
And that's hope. That's hoping in God that God is going to resolve things. And that's having faith in the situation. So you can find joy even in dark situations, and you can be happy even though things aren't always happening well to you.
All right, I believe we've got some questions from the audience. Let's look at these. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Is baptism necessary?
We talked about this a little bit last week.
Okay, I really want to answer it this way. I've got a certain way to answer this. In and of itself, baptism doesn't save. Let's start there. In and of itself, baptism doesn't save. In and of itself, believing doesn't save. In and of itself, repentance doesn't save. In and of itself, none of that saves. Jesus Christ, it has to start with Jesus. Any question that says, is such and such necessary for salvation, it has to include Jesus. It has to. It has to. All right? Now, the next thing I want to say is this, that salvation is not about making heaven and missing hell. If you have a concept of, is it necessary for me to go to heaven and miss hell, then we've got issues right there. Here, I want to reframe salvation for you. Salvation is wanting to be with Jesus. That is what salvation is about. Heaven is about wanting to be with Jesus for eternity. Hell is about wanting to be away from Jesus for eternity. The key to making heaven is this: living a life that says, Jesus, I want to be with you every day in this world. If you live a life that says, Jesus, I want to be with you in this life, you will be with Jesus not only in this life, but in the next life. I believe that with all my heart. I want to reframe your thinking on salvation. So, if you want to be with Jesus, that's going to take you a certain road. That's going to take you down a certain path. That's going to take you through belief. I want to be with Jesus, so I need to believe in him. And so you start walking in belief. And you're on your way to heaven. You keep walking, you're going to make it. You just keep walking. But also, if you keep walking, you're going to go a little further. And you're going to go to repentance. And guess what? Is salvation necessary for salvation? Well, it's helping you walk towards Jesus. So I think it's kind of important. So now you're walking in belief. Now you're walking in repentance. And you're going towards Jesus. And you're walking in it, not because I just don't want to go to hell, but you're walking in it because you want to live in Jesus and experience Jesus and be with Jesus. And so now where does that take you? The apostles would tell you that takes you to baptism. If you've not been baptized, I want you to know that the Bible says some really powerful things about baptism. In Mark 16, it says that if you believe and you're baptized, you shall be saved. It says that Peter says that baptism saves, just like the ark saved Noah and his family. But all of that aside, I want you to get this picture. That whatever it is that gets me closer to Jesus, that's salvational for me. That is salvational for me. I worship the Lord today, not so I would go to heaven and miss hell. I worship the Lord today because I want to be closer to Jesus than I've ever been. If you've not been baptized, you're a lot like the people in Acts chapter 19. There were some disciples of John who had not been baptized the way Paul was about to baptize them. And the reason they were baptized was because they wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. Read Acts chapter 19. So the reason they're baptized is they wanted more of the Lord. If you've not been baptized, I'm going to tell you this, that there is more of the Lord for you. If you've never worshiped at a deeper level, I'm also going to tell you there's more for you there. And whatever area, if you've never received communion, you ought to. And this is not about a heaven or hell thing. It's about, I want more of Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to open up this altar. This altar is not about going to heaven and missing hell. It is about wanting Jesus, and that's what we need in our life. And in that way, I totally believe baptism is one of those steps that you walk in your journey towards Jesus. How about that?
Amen. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Jesus Christ is what's necessary for salvation. Amen. It's not about like checking a box. You have to get certain number
criteria.
Of stamps in your Bible, and then you're good to go. And we talked about it last week. It's not up to us. We're not going to be, Jesus isn't going to say, hey, Pastor Chris, you knew Jessica, yes or no. We're not going to make the call. That's right.
She looked so sad when I did that.
I would too. But It's not up to us to make the call to tell you what do you need to do for salvation. You need to follow Jesus Christ. You need to seek after him. Now, people get into like a sort of a legalistic thing of what specific steps do I need to take? And that's like Chris talked about, to make it to heaven. What's the threshold I need to cross to just to edge in there? What's the minimum I can do?
Can I go just the minimum? Yeah.
But no, if you love Jesus, you're saved. And if you love Jesus, you're going to be seeking to do all that you can. And if you love Jesus and you're seeking after him, you're going to die to yourself. The Bible talks a lot about that. And that's what baptism is. It's a symbol of dying to the flesh, to this world, and rising again to new life in Jesus Christ. So for people that don't have the opportunity to get baptized between when they receive Christ and when they pass away, Jesus will make the call on that. But if you have the opportunity to get baptized, why wouldn't you?
Absolutely.
You absolutely need to have that repentance in your life, that turn to Christ, where you die to yourself to be alive in Christ, in order to be saved. That does have to happen. And in a way, that is baptism.
If you love me, Jesus says, you will do what? Come on, Redemption Church. If you love me, you'll do what?
Ooh, ooh.
You'll keep my commandments. All right. Absolutely.
Jessica got it first.
Would you believe that baptism is a commandment? If you've not been baptized and you love Jesus, I'm just going to tell you, get baptized. We would love to rejoice over you.
We got a tank in the back.
We got a tank in the back. And guess what? We're in this new space and we've not baptized someone yet. I'm just going to come out and say, I want to baptize somebody. We've got a Bible study that we'd love to give you. We want to baptize you. We know that it is just such a celebration. It is such a joy. When you are buried with him in baptism, you rise again and walk in newness of life. And we want that for you.
Amen.
Amen. We're really thankful for all of the questions. I'm going to be closing this down. We're about to be opening up these altars. I want to point your attention to Scripture real quick. Jeremiah 29 and 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. One of the biggest problems we make in life is that we don't seek a person, but we seek a thing. Far too many times in my life, I've come to God in prayer seeking a thing instead of him. There have been times in my life where I have sought an answer, and I wanted it to be short and succinct, God, yes or no. Should I go to this college or this college? Should I do this or that? Should I marry this person or not? Should I do whatever? And I sought God asking for a thing or an answer to a question rather than seeking him. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that when we seek God, you will find him when you seek with all your heart. So not only should we be seeking God, but we should be seeking with what? All of our heart. That means with all that's in us, but that also means all the time, not just on Sunday. Not just when you're in need, not just when you need that answer, not just when you need that money, but all the time, in the good times and the bad times. And how many of us would agree that we seek God best when we're really in trouble? We seek God best when we understand that we need him. And isn't that silly? Because is there ever a moment you don't need him? You need him at all times, but there's just some moments that you understand your need for him. Looking back at Hebrews 11 and 6, it tells us in order to come to God, there are two requirements. What are they? That you have to believe God is. You have to believe he exists. And number two, you need to believe that he rewards the search. If you are diligently seeking him, he will reward that search. Do you believe that today? I'm about to open up this altar, and I was really convicted this week over something I do a lot. I really reach out to the people that need something. You need something desperate in your life. You need finances. You need your car taken care of. You need this. And we want to get you in the first 2 feet of this altar today so we can pray with you and get you down. And that's great. But then there's people that are going to walk out of this place that need God, but just don't realize it. If you have one of those instant needs, I love you, but I'm not talking to you. You know what you need to do. I'm talking to somebody that you've got money in the bank today. I'm talking to somebody that you've got a job. I'm talking to somebody that doesn't feel like they have this urgent prayer need in their life. I'm talking to you, and I'm going to tell you this. You need Jesus. You need him today. You need him right now. And you need to be the kind of person that seeks him with all your heart. Not just when things are tough, but right now when things are good, you need to seek the Lord today. I want to see this altar filled with all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. I don't want somebody to walk out of this church today going, I don't think I need the Lord, or I don't think I need to search him with that much of my heart. I want everybody that's listening to me under the sound of my voice, I want you to seek the Lord today with all your heart. You have a promise that you will find him. These altars are open right now as Nate sings. Why don't you come and why don't you seek him? We are going to seek the Lord with you. This guy right here just had God answer a huge prayer, but I'm going to be in this altar seeking him because I need him every hour. I need him every moment. Come into this altar and pray and seek the Lord in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.